You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So where are we? We're in a message which is called Repurpose. Terry was speaking last week and he brought some things to our attention. Just to remind you where I started back in this, I actually used the words that we need to take responsibility back for the things that happen in our lives. I don't know if you remember, I was talking about blame and what we blame, we empower. Blame poverty and money rules your life continually. Whatever we blame, we can blame people in the past that might have done something to us or said unkind words to us, and we blame them, but those words keep coming back over us and it washes us down. We need to get rid of this culture of blame and find out what our purpose is. And part of that challenge was, and I know somebody spoke to me about this, is James 4:17 nailed it for them. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. So actually we're saying, God, what is my purpose? And then God says, this is your purpose. And you go, oh yeah, I wasn't quite thinking of that. I was thinking of something else. Come to Limbrookwood and be a pastor. No, I like sailing. I like being by the sea. What is your purpose? And if God says this is your purpose, are you prepared to follow? Are you prepared to give up everything and come and follow him? Just like the fisherman did. What is our purpose? And part of this is just saying, Lord, what purpose have I got? And I know we've got many different ages in the congregation. We've got retired people, people taking exams, looking at secondary school. There's all sorts of different ages, aren't there, in church? And each step, that next step for us, we're saying, Lord, what is your purpose and your plan for me? I did give you a quote, and it said this: our times call not for words, but for action. It has been said the two most important days of a person's life are the day on which they were born and the day on which they discover why they were born. This is why they were born, the quote says, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our to love our Lord, the God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. Okay, good. We're all here. I thought I'd put you all to sleep already. That was good going. That would have been a record, that would have been. Yeah. That's right. Don't have guilt. To love our neighbour as ourselves. And actually, last week, part of what Terry did, we kind of looked at the origins of sin originally and saying, well, where did that come from? And how did Satan get dominion of this world? How did he get that? And it was a blame thing, wasn't it? Eve took the fruit, gave it to Adam. God came out and says, why are you hiding? And he said, well, it actually was that woman. And the woman said, well, it wasn't me, it was that snake. And the snake says, okay, I'll take responsibility for everything. And in that moment of blame and responsibility, it was passed from Adam to Eve to the serpent. And we're told the serpent, Satan, is the prince, the ruler of this world. And part of what I wanted us to do was open up our eyes. And I'm doing it myself, so I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm speaking to you guys this morning. Just going, yeah, I'm passing through, aren't I? I'm passing through this world. This isn't my final destination. And there's so much stuff that happens in this world. But I'm passing through. And actually, I start trying to hold on to some of this, like the sand slipping out your hands. And I'm thinking, I must make sense of all of this. And actually, there are some things, and you guys must know this, there's some stuff we're never going to make sense of this side of eternity. We just will never make sense of it. But I'm passing through and I've got my eyes fixed on the prize. I know the race that God has called me to. And are we running it? And I think that's the purpose thing that we're looking at. And I was saying last week, Terry did a bit of stadium tour of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The practicalities of doing that, the costs, and the absolutes as well. And he spoke about some of the absolutes out of Scripture. But if you remember right at the beginning of his message, he was saying, we're all learners in this. He gave the analogy, if you remember, about being stuck behind a learner driver. Who likes getting stuck behind learner drivers? Yeah. No. Why wouldn't they just, you know? And actually, as Christians, all of us are those learner drives. All of us have got that L plate on. We're all followers of Christ. We're not there yet. And sometimes when we get stuck behind a Christian that's not doing it, we kind of, come on, will you just put your foot down? Whatever it might be. Use those indicators. That's what they're there for. I don't know what it is, but we look at those, don't we, sometimes. So the caveat was we're all learners. We're all following Christ. We're all a work in progress. None of us are totally like him yet. And therefore, we need some clear guidelines from Scripture. And the Bible is able to offer us this. And again, if you want to say, how do we know if the Bible is true? How do we know if we should follow it? Again, I think Terry alluded to this, 2 Timothy 3, right at the end of 2 Timothy 3, and you'll probably remember these words. Well, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, part of our motto verse, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why the Scriptures are so important. It's God-breathed. And I don't know about you, but if God is unable to communicate to me and write it down for me, what kind of God is he worth following anyway? I mean, do you take the authenticity of God's word because he's got it there? I mean, you could say it's a bit poetic. Some of it needs interpretation. I'm good at that. I'll tell you what God really meant to say. It's difficult ground, isn't it, when we start getting into that place? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking, teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. And whether you agree with that statement or not, if you were to cut to the core of Limbrickwood Baptist Church, that is what we would say. We go by what the Bible says. And these next few weeks that we're going to be looking at are going to help us understand the Scriptures just a little bit more and hopefully help put some useful things in place to help us repurpose our lives in line with the Scriptures. And it's not necessarily a how-to or a life coaching stuff. This is saying, let's look at the Scriptures and how does this apply to my life. Now, it's interesting. Over Christmas, I had a good friend and his family come to stay. And he says, you need to listen to this preacher in America called Andy Stanley. Has anybody heard of Andy Stanley? No, I'd not heard of him before. He's a preacher from North Point Church in America. Heard of North Point? Some of you might have done. He's done a series, actually, apparently at their church a few times called Guardrails. And he said, you really need to listen to this, Darren, because as we were chatting and praying some stuff over Christmas, he said, I think this Guardrails series would be absolutely amazing. Well, as it was, Terry and I have been praying, we've been looking at some stuff, and we've said, actually, do you know what? This Guardrails probably would really fit within this. So I am going to cherry pick some things out of the Guardrails series that I've been listening to and just see how that fits in with what God's been saying here at Limbrick Woods as we consider the repurpose message. So I want to make sure that there's no Americanisms that get badly translated, because sometimes we roll with these things, don't we? And we. So quick quiz. Can you put the next slide up? What is that man jumping over? A barrier, crash rails? Central reservation. Okay. See, I tried to come up with, what do they call that? Because when I heard the thing guardrails, I'm like, well, what do we actually call that? But for the purpose of this message, what he's jumping over, I'm going to call a guardrail. Is that okay? So whether you call it a safety barrier, a central reservation, a crash barrier, or whatever, I'm going to lump all those things into guardrails. Guardrails as well, we want one to come up the steps, actually. So as you come up the steps, you'll have a guardrail that stops you falling off. So guardrails, however you look at it, but crash barriers, guardrails, that's where we're going with this. And Andy makes the point that these barriers, when they put these barriers, normally, next slide, it shows you they are in the safety zone. That's Andy up there if you're looking for him. You can go and watch his messages. They're absolutely fabulous. I'm not going to dive into everything he says. I'm not nicking everything he says, but some useful points. And the point he actually makes up there is this, when you've got these guardrails, they build them in the safety zone. And they take up a little bit of the safety zone. And no one has a problem with that because it keeps you in the safety zone. They are there, he says, to direct and protect us away from the areas of danger. Now, that could be the edge of the stage up here. I don't know. It could be a cliff edge. You normally find them on a curve, don't you, to stop you going off. You normally find them on motorways. You certainly find them in the central reservation. You normally find them before flyover bridges as well, don't you? They're to direct and protect. Now, has anybody actually ever hit one of these things? We're pretty good drivers then. Your L plates are working out well. Has anybody ever seen a car that's hit one of those? Yeah. They're quite messy, aren't they, sometimes? But the thing is, if that guardrail wasn't there and they'd hit the danger, how much worse would it have been? And actually, the whole point of guardrails is they are there to direct and protect us. And there might be a few bumps. You bump into them, you're certainly going to get a bash, but you're probably going to walk away with your life. And that is why they're there. They don't take away damage entirely, but they minimize it. Their aim is to show us where the safety zone is. And the theme that we're picking up this week is this message of where is the safety zone? Why do I need guardrails? What are the things that help me stay there? Certainly, I think if you drive down the road and you see one of these and it says there's a bend coming up and it's got the chevrons, and then you see a crash barrier going around it, you probably go, ooh, probably will ease up a bit. Yeah? So most of the examples that I've borrowed this morning come from the video, so I unashamedly put it out there. If you listen to the video after and say, oh, that's Darren Nick that bit, I know. Yeah, I'm confessing that before you now. But I thought it was so useful, and as I was listening to Andy talking, I'm thinking, wow, this really speaks to us this morning. Now, one of the first things he points out is that for most of us, our greatest regrets could have been avoided if we had guardrails. Think about that for a moment. Our greatest regrets could have been avoided if there was guardrails. There was something to steer us away from the danger. We'll pick up on the message of hindsight in messages in the next few weeks. But to give it context, if we'd made wiser decisions back then, it probably wouldn't have led to the outcomes that happened. Future regrets could have been avoided if there were guardrails. Does that make sense? You see where I'm going with this? But modern culture, and this is quite true, and I'm sure you've had some conversations around this, modern culture doesn't like guardrails and absolutes. We shouldn't tell people what to do. We shouldn't tell people what's right or wrong. Instead, modern culture prefers the painted lines approach. Some suggestions about what you might do. Now, I don't know about listening, I think some of the adverts on the telly or even some of the government warnings, and there's a lot of painted line suggestions. Let's start with an easy one, because I know probably all of you in the room will go, yeah, okay, guilty of this. Painted lines on the road. Let's have a look. Does it really mean that? Or should that say 31? Or should it say 30? You see, when we see a 30 painted on the road, it's a painted line, isn't it? It's not a crash barrier. It doesn't matter if you go over that at 32, 33. Who's getting sweaty now? 34? Anyone to raise 34, 35? Has anyone actually been stumped for speeding? Now, don't put your hand up. But it's a painted line, isn't it? It's not a guardrail. We can choose what we do with this. It's not an absolute, although if you get caught, it may well be that somebody says, actually, it is only 30. You go, honestly, officer, it was only 32, and I was slowing down. You know, how you have the excuses. Another one, I'm going to put this out there, consumption of alcohol. Now, the charity Drink Aware, you've probably seen it on lots of packaging. The government advice says this, Drink Aware is an independent charity working to reduce alcohol misuse and harm in the UK, which makes sense. We are here to help people make better choices about drinking. Drink responsibly. How many people have seen drink responsibly? In a sense, it's a painted line guidance thing again, isn't it? Because again, some people might suffer with drink here, and that's your story this morning, but just, it says drink responsibly. Well, how do you know when too much is too much? And actually, when you're drinking, at what point does your brain kick in and go, well, I've had two or three now, I better be responsible? Because actually, the whole point of that is a painted line, isn't it? Actually, responsibility starts to diminish the more you have. I think I've got the next slide that's up there, yeah. Keep your head is one of the things. Drink responsibly. I thought it was quite good, the keep your head thing, but anyway, responsibility. Drink responsibly. What does that mean? We're here to help you make better choices. Now, hear me on this. This isn't a judgment issue I'm raising here about drink or demonizing drink or anything like that, but just a demonstration of how society would say, look, we don't want a guardrail. You can't say, I could only have this much or I can only do that. Obviously, there is a drink driving limit, but actually, as far as alcohol is concerned, well, drink responsibly. What does it mean? Painted line approach. Here's a good hot topic at the moment. Sex. And particularly for our teenagers, the advice given them at the moment is wait until you are ready. Does that sound good advice? Andy says he probably thinks a woman came up with that statement. Now, before you jump on him, okay, because it made me go, whoo, he's brave. He said a woman probably came up with that statement because that's probably good advice to young ladies. Take a teenage boy. Wait until you are ready. What does a teenage boy say? I was born ready. Honestly. So it sounds good advice, doesn't it? But say that to a teenage boy and he's going to have an answer for you. It's a painted line. It's a suggestion. We shouldn't have absolutes. Let me suggest some things to you. The other thing we're bombarded with in today's culture, isn't it? Consolidate your debts. Consolidate your debts. But that's not necessarily the best financial advice either. And we will actually pick up on this a little bit later. But we need to avoid painted one-liners. They're not actual guardrails that stop us from getting into situations that we'd rather not get into. And obviously, I'll pick up this a bit more, but the wisdom of hindsight, we can always look back and say, oh no, if only I had. And actually, if only I had, if there'd been a guardrail, if there'd been something stopping me from going into the danger zone. And remember we said, where are the guardrails? They're in the safety zone still. So you might crash, but you're still in the safety zone. You haven't gone off into the danger zone. Then probably things would have been different. Guardrails could have saved me from those situations. But like I say, modern society doesn't like guardrails or rules. And yet I'm sure a lot of you in the room can say, well, actually, as a Christian, if I ever make a mistake or ever I slip up, society is very quick to say, point the finger. Not very Christian, that, is it? Not very Christian when I make a mistake. So how do we win in this situation? Do I make mistakes and get mocked? Do I put guardrails in place and say this is an absolute and I get mocked? It's a lose-lose situation, really, isn't it? But actually, that's what society would say. We get mocked at. But for the Christian that puts guardrails in place, it's a win-win situation. I'm going to challenge some of the guys here this morning. There is something called the Billy Graham rule. Has anybody heard the Billy Graham rule? Do you know, I was as educated as you guys. I thought you'd all be sitting there going, yeah, we all know the Billy Graham rule, Darren. We're all following the Billy Graham rule. The Billy Graham rule basically says this. In basic terms, it establishes that a man will not put himself in situations in which he is alone with a woman who is not his wife. Now, you might go, that's a bit harsh. That's a bit harsh. Let me read it to you again. Basic terms. I challenge some of the men in the room here. From this day forwards, never put yourself in a situation in which you are alone with a woman who is not your wife. Just think about that for a moment. Because if that had been a guardrail in some of your lives, would you be sitting here now saying, that situation would never have happened? Just think about that for a moment. Now, the trouble with rules is there's always exception to the rules. And actually, this rule could be taken such, certainly in the workplace, and this is where you set up something good, that they say, well, that's actually discredits women, and women therefore never get a fair crack in the workplace. And it's not about that at all. And actually, I think Billy Graham's ministry demonstrates that. Mike Pence in the recent presidential elections, and again, not picking any sides or picking anything out here, but that was his rule. It was called the Billy Graham rule, but it's also known as the Mike Pence rule now. He says, I will never put myself in a situation where I'm alone with a woman who is not my wife. And he was mocked for it. And of course, as soon as the media got hold of it, it goes, oh, well, that's typical. That's men just squashing women down to whatever. And it's like, no, you're twisting that. It protects the woman as much as it protects the man. And they're guardrails, and they prevent everybody from slipping into a difficult situation. Interestingly, my friend, just to give you another example on this, who recommended this series to me, he is teetotal. He's known for not drinking any alcohol at all. He's a school teacher. It was a rule that he established for himself way back. For no other reason, he is a tea person. And this came to serve him well, this rule, because he was actually out on a school trip. And while he was on this school trip, a female student made an accusation against him saying there has been some inappropriate contact. Now, of course, you could imagine this on a school trip, teacher away with kids. This probably could happen in today's society. So they took her statement down, and her statement said, well, he'd had a few. In fact, he was all over the place before he made his advances on me. And they said, you do know that this person is teetotal and has never touched a drop of alcohol in their lives, don't you? And they went, oh, no, I didn't know that. And the case fell apart against him because he'd set this rule up and actually someone tried to use something against him. And he said, no, that's not true. And everybody knew it was not true because he didn't drink. It was important for him that he would be beyond reproach, particularly probably as a school teacher. Therefore, establishing guardrails is important, and it can have a massive impact on our lives. We could get mocked for having them, but equally, when there's no guardrails and we mess up, we get mocked as well, as I said a moment ago. So either way, the scenario for the Christian is you're not going to be celebrated by society, but with guardrails in place, we're going to have much, much fewer regrets. So I'm going to literally dive into Ephesians 5 very quickly, the last little bit of Ephesians 5, verse 15, if you want to follow through, if you like making little marks in your Bible. We're just going to wrap this up with a little bit of scripture just to take away with us this morning and see what the Bible says. Thanks to Martin for reading Ephesians 5 for us. It's actually a letter we went through back in the last quarter of 2016. So if you're interested in Ephesians and what was said there, you can go on the website. If you look back, Ephesians is there. But I'm just going to pick up those last few verses. Is like I say, verse 15 onwards. And it says this, first bit, it says, be very careful then how you live. Now, as Christian, this is an essential instruction. But even if you're a non-Christian, this is still pretty good advice, isn't it? Be very careful then how you live. The literal translation, if you want to go for live, is a walk, it's a life, it's living, it's walking it out. So be very careful how or where you walk. One of the examples was given is if you've got a very big dog and a very small back garden, and you go out walking in that back garden, you have to be very careful where you tread. And if you're not careful where you tread, you will literally step in the doo-doo. You like to use doo-doo in church? You know what I'm saying. Be careful where you walk. So be very careful in how you live, where you literally step. Next verse, or next part says, not as unwise, but as wise. And we'll pick up more. This is going to be part of the message next week. But wisdom serves as a decision-making template in both the Old and New Testaments. And again, I'll pick up this a bit more because I love Jesus' words. I've mentioned this before. But wisdom is more than just right or wrong. If you ask yourself what is the wise thing to do, you'll probably get a better handle on the situation, better clarity. Andy says their church asks this question about wisdom. It says, in the light of your past experiences, your current circumstances, and your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Catch that again. In the light of your past experiences, your current circumstances, and your future hopes and dreams, because you know yourself best, yeah? What is the wise thing to do? And we're going to unpack that just a little bit more. But wisdom is more than just right or wrong. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. Literally, investing your time well. I've actually done a message on this before about, do you spend time or do you invest time? What is it that you do? Time is the only commodity that we have that we don't know how much we got. You might know how much money you got in the bank. You might know how much your investments are going to produce, whatever it might be. But time, none of us know how much we've got. So we should do the best we can with what we have. We need to use it wisely, is what the Paul's telling us here. And again, just looking at that back, how many of you here would like to go back and say, if I had my time again in that situation, I would do it different? You know, I'd have been more wise in that situation. It's a good challenge to us, isn't it? Because the reason why I'm pointing this out is because as we start to get handlers, to go, yeah, okay, I needed, if someone had given me some advice, if there had been some guardrails that kept me in the safety zone and stopped me crashing out and burning or whatever it might have been, these guardrails suddenly become important. Why does Paul say make the most of it? He continues, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, remember, Paul is speaking 2,000 years ago to first century Christians, possibly not a huge church in Ephesus. Some say maybe 100, maybe 200 people at the time. And the times they were living in were called evil times. And this is not so much a judgment upon people and how they were living, but who they were living with. Now, the example for this, and this is very much firsthand, Nikki and I have got firsthand experiences. I'm sure there's other parents here as well have gone down the same thing. When your child learns to drive or starts to drive on the roads. Now, you can. We've all got our L plates on, yeah, but when you're out on the L plate, particularly on a scooter, and you do it down the road, we teach her really well, or teach them really well. And they could be the best driver in the world, but we all say, you might be the best driver in the world, but you need to watch out for the others. Yeah, you need to watch out for the others. And this is what Paul is saying here, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's the other people around, those that aren't followers of Christ. We've got to be aware of what is going on. Paul is saying, understand your situation. It's simply not enough to pay attention to what you're doing. You need to understand others' intentions, and they're not always going to be the same as yours. And we're going to underpick this a little bit more with guardrails as we go through. Verse 17 picks up the verse. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Therefore, we need to be the opposite of foolishness. And actually, foolishness, if you were to unpick that word just a little, it talks about living in the moment. It's not thinking about the past. It's not necessarily always thinking about now, the here and now. What can I get out of this? It's not thinking about the future. That is foolishness. I just live for this moment. Don't think about the past. Don't think about the present. I'm certainly not thinking about my future. Paul says, understand. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that in the Bible, he goes, understand. And I go, oh, I expect to understand now. Oh, I'm really understanding. No, I'm not understanding. Tell me again. Take the word understand to me. Oh, still not getting it. What is he saying? Now, understand. He is saying, just because you said understand, I'm going to get it. I need some wisdom. I need to be honest with myself, and I need some wisdom in my life. That's not saying what's right or wrong, as we said earlier, but as a Christian, I need to understand what is going on around me, and am I going too close to the edge? Yeah, you probably know in your own life, where are the near misses? You know probably where the blurred lines are in your life. And sometimes you go, well, actually, I'm not in the best place in my relationship with my partner at the moment. I'm not in the best place with my work situation. I'm not doing the right thing with my finances. Whatever it might be, God has a standard and we're not quite there. There's a blurred line. It might be the 30 mile an hour painted line and you say, well, you know, it's grace, isn't it? You know, I can live by grace. That's all right. God will forgive me. And actually, it's more than that, because actually without those crash barriers, without those guardrails in place, we're not in the safety zone anymore. We've gone past it. We've gone over the line, and now we're technically in the danger zone. Paul gives us an example, and it's not always about this, about drink. I don't want you to think I'm picking on drink this morning, although God might be speaking to you. Paul gives an example of one thing that leads to another type situation. You know, the one thing that leads to another, and without any guardrails to physically stop you, you can go over the edge. Now, the example he gives here is do not get drunk on wine in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to, and I put a blank there, what does it lead to? And maybe you think back in the past and you go, I know exactly what it leads to, particularly if I'm on my own with a woman that I shouldn't be on my own with. Billy Graham rule. I know if I'm drunk, it leads to what? What happens? You fill in the blank. What comes to mind? Anyone? Anything? Yeah, there's a lot, isn't there? And think about it wider. Do you know of anyone who wishes the guardrail of don't get drunk had been in place for them? I know it's going to get real a bit now for a moment, but mum or dad, if they'd stayed sober, life would have been very different for sure. And actually, so would my life or their life. It might even have generational implications for us. Do not get drunk on wine. Now, I'm just picking that one out this morning because Paul says it. But not getting drunk is a really good guardrail. For some people, it's a goal. But for us, it should be a guardrail. It's kind of funny, the drunk thing, when people, I see it a lot on Facebook online, I'm going to get hammered tonight. And I think, oh, I couldn't think of anything worse, particularly the hangover the next day. It's just horrendous. But actually, the joy, the fun, oh, it's going to be so much fun. But actually, when it goes wrong, people and families get broken because of the drunk driver, maybe, or the person that beats their partner. And while this is one example that Paul gives to us, we need to ask ourselves the question, where does the guardrail need to be for me? And what is the issues that I face where I need that guardrail? It's a serious question because it robs society of so many things. And when as Christians we say, I don't actually need guardrails, and we fall, we get mocked. But you say to somebody, I've got this guardrail in my life, the Billy Graham rule, and they go, you what? That's ridiculous. And you'll get mocked and laughed at. You're told you're not culturally relevant anymore. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to, what does Paul say? Debauchery. Who's used that word this week? It's not a word we tend to use, is it? But what does it actually mean? It means extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. The act of overly satisfying oneself, usually involving sin, such as the typical sex, drugs, alcohol, gambling, greed, gluttony, whatever, you fill in the bits in there, that over-indulgence. Everything Paul has said so far, I hope, makes sense to each and every one of us. It probably makes sense to the world, in actual fact, to say, yeah, actually, that makes sense. You know, and actually, as someone that's not a Christian, I could live by those rules, and they're probably pretty good rules to live by. But this is where the rub comes. What does Paul say next? He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we've got some good advice, but let's not go that way. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this is where the follower of Christ, having bowed the knee to say that he is Lord of your life, nothing is hidden from you, Lord. Everything, every area in my life is laid before you so that you may live through me. When we made that covenant promise with God to follow him, his Holy Spirit came and lived in us. It came and dwelt within us. And we know he lives in us because he gives those conscience-busting nudges. Conscience-busting nudges, a bit of a tongue twister. But when Holy Spirit was within us, the things that we used to do, or maybe the things we're still doing now, and you sat here this morning saying, God is really knocking my door on that one again. It's the Holy Spirit. He comes in and says, you're not honoring me. This isn't right. We need to deal with this. When you became a Christian, you probably found your conscience started to be fine-tuned in different ways. Things you did before with no thought actually cause you to suddenly get... Now, for me, it's a hot, prickly sense. If Holy Spirit's saying to me, Darren, you might want to watch out for this, I get that like, oh, maybe you shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be going there. Oh, there's something here that's not right. Holy Spirit's talking to me about something. Quick. What is this all about? I need to know. Whereas before, you might have walked in completely oblivious, didn't know what was going on. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I might need to approach the situation in a different way. What is God saying to me? Which literally takes us back to where we started. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, where you physically walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So as an introduction this week, this is where we bring this into land and we're going to break bread together in a moment. I'm sure nobody here is planning on going out to wreck their lives this week. I like the little toy car. That was the best car. I thought it was a safe car crash to put on the screen. It's a little toy car upside down. You see, no one's planning to go out and wreck their car this week. No one's planning to go out and wreck their lives this week. No one is hopefully planning any financial or relationship disasters. No one's planning to wreck their marriage or their job or their body. But the problem is, if we don't plan not to, and this is where the guardrails make a difference, stuff happens. And we suddenly find ourselves veering off. And we had nothing that we put in our lives to say, to steer me back or to warn me, no, this is too far. And remember the guardrail, it's still in the safety zone. It hasn't meant we've wandered off somewhere. I like the idea of temptation. It's almost like the temptation comes, but it's there to stop that from manifesting into a sin. And you might say to me, well, Darren, I'll be careful. I'll choose not to go too close to the edge. But actually, how close is too close? How close is too close? And this is not about us being better people. I'm not saying this that we'd be better people, but it is about repurposing our lives in the light of understanding what the Lord's will is for us. I know if I put it out there this morning and said, okay, slate clean, everybody. You're never going to have any memories of pain, sorrow. There's no suffering. There's no debt. You're going to have no regrets. And the light of what has been said today, those guardrails have been present from day one. And all of that stuff's wiped away. Who wants it? Who wants that? No more pain, suffering, joy, regrets, or anything. It's all gone from my mind. And actually, what I've got is this life where there's some clear guardrails for me, and I know where I'm going. So I'll never veer into those places. Who wants that? I mean, I want that because I know where my regrets come from. I know the circumstances. I look back and I go, if I'd been wiser, or if somebody had told me. You know, I got to nearly 18 years old before someone told me about Jesus. So all of my naughty years, nobody gave me any guardrails. In fact, the guardrails or the advice the world gave me was atrocious compared to what the Bible says. The reality is for most of us here, we've not had the guardrails in our life. I haven't had the guardrails. And possibly this morning, you're thinking, actually, I might actually be going along the edge now. Or I've been over the edge a few times. I'm not picking on anybody here because I know you know that I know your story. But finances might have been a struggle. Relationships, not what you expected. And actually, if these unpopular guardrails have been in place in your life, you'd follow the Billy Graham rule or whatever, none of those situations would have happened that you found yourself in. So part of what we're looking at this morning is to open up conversations. I hope this pricks something in your conscience to open up conversations that we can see what God has to say about guardrails in our lives. Not to judge one another. Catch this, and we're going to look at this next week. Judgment versus good judgment. Okay, or being judgmental versus good judgment. Judgment's not a bad thing, but actually it's got to be about me, not me judging you, about me saying, I need good judgment in this situation. That's where judgment comes in. Well, we're going to pick that up next week. But just consider these words in closing before we break bread together. It says, stepping away from what can harm you is a step towards the one who loves you. Think about that for a moment. Stepping away from what can harm you is a step towards the one who loves you. And I love this phrase, guardrails. I've got a few more weeks on it than you have, so you might be thinking it's a fresh term to you. But guardrails are fabulous. Think about it. The Bible can help me put things in my life that's going to keep me in the right place, in the safety zone. And if I choose not to be there, then I'm doing what I shouldn't do. Then that is a sin for me. And what does the Bible say about that? It's not to be better. It's not just to do good. But for each and every one of us here, we surrender to God who sent his son to pay for a sin that separates us from that perfect relationship with him, so that we might glorify our Father in heaven. So I'm going to close with this question, and we can have a moment just quiet together. Do you already know what God is saying to you? I might have put some of you to sleep. That's fine. Wake up, O sleeper. Go back and read it. But do you already know what God is saying to you? Is this morning Holy Spirit gently nudging you in the areas that you know are not the right way? It will lead to ruin, potentially. And we've seen it throughout the scriptures sometimes, even to early death. Be careful if we are saying we're Christian and we're mocking God. God is not a bully. He's wonderful. And he's so gentle. And Terry said to us last week, it's with gentleness that we encourage one another. But look, if we're lining up with God's word and we're saying, this is what God's word says, and I'm not lining myself up with that, I want to love you with the truth. And if I'm not loving you with the truth and I'm giving you platitudes and saying, oh, well, never mind, let's put a plaster on it, it's just nonsense. God's not a bully. Are you prepared to let his Holy Spirit gently challenge you, challenge me over these next few weeks? If he's nudging you this morning, what are you going to do about it?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.